If you please take your Bibles this morning, let's go over to Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4. Pastor Rod and I have been praying about is teaching together, preaching together through the book of Daniel initially and then ultimately to the book of Revelation in time. And I thought it would be important this morning, especially with all of these strange and unusual events that are going on all around us, to give you a message that would encourage you, to give you an enthusiasm for carefully reading and rereading the book of Daniel. So with that in mind this morning, what I'd like to do is go right to the beating heart, if you will, of the book of Daniel, to what is recognized as the theme of this book. This theme shows up several times just in this one chapter, but when considered over the broad expanse of the book of Daniel, you can see that this is the theme. Now, in introducing this, you could see, for instance, God's sovereign control in Daniel chapter 1 and verse 2, where he gave the kingdom of Judah. He gave the king into the hands of the Babylonian. That tells you something about his control. But there was a battle that was joined almost immediately when those Hebrew young men reached Babylon. You read about their names in Daniel chapter 1 and verse 7, names given to them by apparently Bible-believing parents who gave them names like Daniel, whose name means God is my judge. He gave them these wonderful names, and yet the very first thing that happens when you get to Daniel, they arrive there, Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8 tells you that they tried to change their names. As we shall see, those names are very significant. The names they were given at birth honored the Most High God. But when they arrived in Babylon, they gave them different names to honor different gods. And so you can see just right off the bat in the book of Daniel how the battle is joined immediately. And the question would be, who will win? Who will win not only in the book of Daniel, but who is winning presently in our own country, and who will ultimately be victorious in the end times? With that in mind, I'd like to read one verse, Daniel chapter 4. Please notice verse 17 of Daniel chapter 4. This matter is by the decree of the watchers, and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomsoever he will and sets up over it the basest of men. Shall we pause together to pray? Be glorified, I pray, in this time, dear Heavenly Father, as we pursue after you and seek your face. Help us open our eyes that we may behold wonderful things out of thy law. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. One author rightly describes the verse that we just read as one of the immortal sentences of the Holy Scriptures, that God gives these kingdoms to anyone he wishes to, even to the lowliest of men to reign. During these last several years, especially here in our own country, but also worldwide, we have seen how people have elected leaders or put people in place that really don't practice much in the way of statesmanship nearly as much as they do of showmanship. It certainly seems as if popularity has outranked policy, as I say, not only in our own country, but I should probably say, especially in our own country, and certainly in the nations around the world. Well, when you think about this verse today and you think about what is happening in our nation, do you and I recognize as believers today, do we recognize that the Most High God reigns? That the Most High God rules over the kingdoms of men? In this current political cycle, in this current political year, and the elections that we are facing in less than a month, and many people have probably already voted, you and I have to ask ourselves, do we really believe that? Do we really believe that the Most High God rules and reigns in the kingdom of men, even in our own nation? I would like for you to carefully consider, as you're looking at that verse, consider the applications that he makes there, that the Most High God gives the national leadership to whomever he chooses. By the way, he also gives the leadership of that nation over to other nations. As the Most High God rules and reigns, this is what he has done, this is what he will do. This means that sometimes our national leaders are the basest of men. What do we mean by that? They could be among the most immoral, the most crude of men, sometimes even the most blasphemous of men, the basest, the lowliest. But thanks be to God, what this passage is showing us is that our God humbles even the proudest and most arrogant of men. Our God is able to bring the pride to heel, if you will. He is able for those who walk in pride, he is able to abase. Now, I don't know what that does for you this morning, but it really gives me rest for my soul. As I read news articles, as I think about the things that are going on, I think about the way things are being presented and represented, and so-called facts are being cast away and cast out to us as if they are worthy of trust. It really makes me wonder what on earth is going on in our society and situation, and that's why this one verse really helps us to really carefully think about this. Now, folks, here's one of the ways that you can really gain confidence from what I'm talking about this morning. One of the ways it will really begin to resonate with you, if you would do this, consider the parallels between that time and our own time. So let's picture this historic scenario to see if this sounds in any way familiar to us. It was the greatest nation on the face of the earth. It had been immensely blessed by God with crucial military victories, an economy that was the envy of the world, and well-watered plains for agriculture that were unrivaled in that time. The leader of this nation was a proud and pompous leader. It looked as if nothing could stop him, and he sought to increase the greatness of the nation. But among his trusted advisors, there was a wise and humble believer. The national leader was haughty. He was known for congratulating himself for his achievements on a regular basis. Impulsive in his behavior, he was known to be willing to demote some of his fellow leaders, sometimes on a whim. Nevertheless, this leader led the nation to a time of unparalleled economic prosperity, the like of which the world has rarely seen. Some of the greatest wonders of the world were found in this nation. But suddenly, as we see in this chapter in the next passage, suddenly there was a news of a significant change coming. The nation's leader largely ignored the warning signs, while the wise believer urged humility and caution. But the leader grew so impulsive that people began to wonder if he had lost his mind. And then he was struck down with sickness. If the parallels between what happened in Babylon and what is happening in America resonated with you today, read the passage for yourself, and here's the beauty of it. The way to understand God's answers is first to understand the way that God describes the problem. If you only describe the problem in a political sense or even in a psychological sense, then how do you answer that? How do you answer political problems with more political problems? How do you answer psychological nonsense with more psychological nonsense? But the beauty of it is, if you go to the Word of God and recognize that the Most High God rules and reigns in the nations of men, in the kingdoms of men, that He gives it to whoever He will, that He is accomplishing His purposes. If you begin there with the all-wise, all-powerful King, our sovereign God, then things begin to make more sense. And I think even as we pray in our combined Sunday school time this morning, we can pray about the very matters that are before us. If you're struck with these parallels, then I would encourage you to do this. Read the book of Daniel. Reread the book of Daniel. Read it to your children. Read it to your grandchildren. Read it and keep reading it, especially as we launch this series on the book of Daniel. One of my professors in school said that Daniel is one of the most unusual books in the Bible, simple enough for a children's Sunday school lesson and yet challenging for Bible scholars and students of prophecy. He said Daniel, and he's quoting someone else here, may be described as one of the simplest books or as one of the most complex books in the Bible. Daniel is a fascinating book and a difficult book to study. Read the book of Daniel. Read it to your children, to your grandchildren, and then on your own. Take the time to really study and research some of the cryptic sayings. And they are cryptic sayings. Come and talk to Pastor Rod and me. See how many commentaries we have spread out on the table when we're trying to chase down a phrase and trying to figure out exactly how would we break this down to serve people in a morning service or an evening service. How do we help people grasp what is here? One of the fascinating aspects of this verse is he tells you what the purpose is. And as I say, for the entire book of Daniel, this would be a wonderful overarching theme. Again, Daniel 4:17, to the intent that the living may know. Hey, are you alive this morning? Are you living this morning? You are encompassed in the purpose that is brought out right here, that the living may know. One of the reasons we have our Bibles, one of the reasons we have the Scripture across all these ages, is that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever He will and sets up over it the basest of men. Now, here's an interesting aspect of that verse. I didn't read it here just a moment ago, but notice in Daniel chapter 4, verse 17, it says, this matter is by decree of the watchers. Hey, who are the watchers? Who is it that is watching in this situation? And the demand by the word of the holy ones. Commentators on this passage would tell you it is very likely a reference to the angels. The book of Daniel talks a lot about angels. Angels show up at very pivotal places in the book of Daniel. And what he's saying here is not that the angels got together and decided what they were going to decree. You don't find that in the Bible. What you find is that these angels, these watchers, they were following through on God's decree. They were doing God's will and in agreement with God's will. But that little phrase does introduce for you and me, I think something that's very, very important is it helps us to remember that there is spiritual warfare going on. This came out recently, even one of the testimonies that was given about spiritual warfare. So remember what it says over in Ephesians chapter 6. In fact, you might want to just turn over there to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. If you are wrestling with the news right now, you are wrestling with all the things that are happening in our society, the misrepresentation, the lies, the falsehoods, I mean, just the lack of journalistic ethics, and a whole host of other evils, and you're wrestling with this, and you're frustrated with this, as I sometimes find that I am, I need the reminder, you need the reminder, in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, "For we wrestle," you say, that's exactly right, we are wrestling, "for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness," or spiritually wicked ones in high places, "whereunto you take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand." Could we stop the message just for a moment and recognize what is happening in our nation right now is closely connected to spiritual warfare. There is a spiritual warfare that is on, all right? What should we do? If you're still there in Ephesians chapter 6, notice what it says down in verse 18, "praying always." Stop for a moment. When's always? Here's the question. When is it not always, right? "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit," praying in the Spirit. What does he mean by that? Well, one of the easiest applications is praying with the Spirit's words. What did Jesus say? "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you." He's talking about here one of the great untapped resources that Christians have. You may be saying today, "Look, I'm getting up in age and I really don't have a whole lot to offer. Can I just contradict you? May I just lovingly contradict you for a moment?" Dear friend, if you know how to pray, you could be part of God's special forces in this age. I mean that. I am serious about that. That if you and I could learn what it means to pray, in the words of Isaiah 64:7, to take hold of him. We learn in the book of James that effective work of prayer, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And it gives you the illustration there of Elijah. And it tells us he was a man who was just like us. He was a man of like passions as we are, yet he prayed. This last Wednesday morning, I was so burdened about something, and I knew that I had responsibilities, and I didn't know what to do, and I thought, "Lord, I don't know what to do in this situation." And my dear wife and I were just joining our hands to pray about some matters that were for us, and we read some scripture. While I was praying, it flashed right in front of me. I mean, it was just like, it was so very plain, exactly what I was supposed to do. And then when I carried through on and did what the Lord told me to do, we heard amazing testimonies come out of that. And I remember thinking, wow, how did that happen? It was all of the Lord. It's the Lord who does those kind of things. In messages this last year from Genesis chapter 24, you remember that the servant there in Genesis 24, even while he was praying, and I talked to you about testimonies of men like George Mueller. You remember the BDID prayers, and before day is done, to see those kind of answers? I believe that's exactly what you and I can do, and I think that's one of the reasons that we ought to throw ourselves into a season of prevailing prayer, especially over this next month. As I mentioned a few moments ago, that booklet on seasons of prevailing prayer, you can either download it here directly from the manuscript. It's basically a study of those seasons of prevailing prayer in the book of Daniel where they just took hold of God. And look, folks, at times it was a life and death matter. In other words, their lives were in jeopardy, and the only answer was they began to cry out to the Lord, and the Lord gave answers. I believe the Lord has brought us to the kingdom for such a time as this. I think you and I have the opportunity to be intercessors and powerful prayer warriors. This passage exalts a theology, a view of God that is very prominent in the book of Daniel. And here's what it is. He is the Most High God. He is the Most High God, El Elyon. There are those who are called gods. Babylon was rife with gods of storm and fertility and land and water. And here is what Daniel, the captive from Judah, that wise man who refused to bend, he said, I want to talk to you today about the Most High God. As we'll see here in just a moment, this is not the first time that Nebuchadnezzar had exalted or heard about the Most High God, but he forgot, apparently. He forgot. That's part of the great difficulty, even for us as believers. We forget. I think this is one of the reasons that Peter said in his writings, I will not be negligent to stir you up by way of remembrance in these things, though you know them. There are so many times when you'll be listening to a message, like the one you're listening to this morning or the one you'll listen to tonight, and say inside, oh, yeah, I knew that. And Peter is saying, yeah, we know that you knew that. But he said, I will not be negligent to stir you up by way of remembrance in these things. Why? Because one of the greatest spiritual problems, right? I'm going to weigh in on this. You'll hear other speakers. You probably hear other speakers from this pulpit weigh in on this and say, I believe one of the greatest spiritual problems in our country today is, and they'll fill in the blank, and by the way, I think they can probably show you a scriptural verse for it. Let me weigh in on that. I think one of the most significant spiritual problems we face in our day is forgetting. Forgetting. Forgetting the things that we know, forgetting the things that we have heard. It is time to reintroduce ourselves to the understanding of the Most High God. Go back with me just for a moment, if you will, over to Daniel chapter 3, because there it comes out pretty rapidly. Okay, so just in summary fashion this morning, I told you a little bit about Daniel chapter 1, how they wanted to rename them. Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar has a vision. Nebuchadnezzar apparently is already suspicious that the wise men around him, these mystical men, are really full of scams and shams. In other words, they're saying things that he wonders if it's fake news. He wonders exactly what's going on here. And basically thinks to himself, look, if somebody told me a dream, I mean, I could come up with an interpretation. Oh, that means, you know, don't eat lollipops in the meadow after midnight. I mean, what? You know, what's all that about here? What does that really mean? And so Nebuchadnezzar puts this to the test. He said, here's how I'll know that you can really interpret this dream if you tell me what the dream is in advance. And what's fascinating in the book of Daniel is those wise men who were gathered around him. Let me pause here just for a second and think about it this way. Okay, you're in Babylon. You've brought all these kingdoms from all these other places. You've brought all these young men with all their wisdom to this place. You've trained them. They've studied. They understand. And so here is King Nebuchadnezzar, and he is surrounded by wise men from various cultures all over the world that he has captured, brought them all right there. And what do they say? They say, there is not a God who could do what you're telling us to do. There is no God who would do that. And Nebuchadnezzar says, all right, then you're going to forfeit your life. Daniel finds out about it. He gets with his three friends. They pray. That's one of those seasons of prevailing prayer. God answers their request, and the Lord allows Daniel to give the interpretation to King Nebuchadnezzar. Now, here's what he tells King Nebuchadnezzar. You saw an image, and the head was of gold, and then he starts working down through the other parts of the image. And what he's describing to him is the kingdoms that will come on the earth. First of all, the Babylonians, and then the Medes and Persians, and then the Grecians under Alexander the Great, and then ultimately, although it's not identified this way in Scripture, The Romans, when it talks about the feet of iron and clay, ultimately, leading up to this very day. So what he's telling Nebuchadnezzar is, look, there's going to be a series of kingdoms. You know what King Nebuchadnezzar does in Daniel chapter 3? He says, hey, that was so neat. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to make a whole image, and the whole thing's going to be gold. It was as if he was just kind of saying to Daniel, yeah, that's what you said the interpretation was, but let me tell you what old King Nebuchadnezzar says about this. I'm going to make it a whole image of gold. And in Daniel chapter 3, he said, you as officers, you as wise men, you're all going to come and you're going to bow down and you're going to worship this image. And of course, Daniel's three friends refused to do so. We don't know exactly where Daniel was at that time, probably out on the king's business. But certainly, he would not have bowed down either. In fact, he would have made the appeal to Nebuchadnezzar, don't do what you're getting ready to do here. Well, in any case, the demand came, and these three young men would not bow down. And so what did the king say to them? If you look there in Daniel chapter 3, he said to the three Hebrew young men, who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? You see that? It's a direct challenge. Who is that God that will deliver you out of my hands? When you start getting concerned about an overreaching government, an oppressive government, when you start to believe the lies they tell themselves about how much power they have, I would encourage you to go back and think about arrogant Nebuchadnezzar who said, who is that God that will deliver you out of my hands? What does he find out by the time it's all over? He throws the young men into the furnace. He is astonished to see not three, but four, one of them like the Son of God. And he looks at her and he says, what happened? And it says he went near to the furnace. Now remember, when his strongest men threw those young men into the furnace, those strong men died, but the young men lived. And so when it said he came near to the furnace, I wonder how close did he come to the furnace? I've always wondered, how close did you actually get to that? In any case, he says this, and look down at Daniel chapter 3 and verse 26. It says, then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spoke and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you servants of the Most High God. You get it? Nebuchadnezzar said, you servants of the Most High God. He saw them walking in the fire. He acknowledged him. Well, wouldn't Nebuchadnezzar remember that? I mean, that is such a significant miracle that you think surely he would have that in mind, right? But no, he makes up his mind that he is going to be the proud potentate. And ultimately, the Lord has to deal with him. You're looking at Daniel chapter 4. If you will, turn over to Daniel chapter 4. And you can see there that the very first word in Daniel chapter 4 is the word Nebuchadnezzar. It's because the king is giving out an edict, if you will, a decree, if you will. And it is unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth. He says, peace be multiplied to you. Daniel chapter 4 is Nebuchadnezzar's testimony about the things that have happened. Now, what I'd like to do just for the purpose of this message is I'd like to draw your attention to specific passages. And if you're in the habit of underlining or noting in your Bible, you might want to note these. Look at what he said, Daniel chapter 4, verse 2. The king wrote, I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God wrought toward me. You get it? He's talking here about the Most High God. Of course, Daniel chapter 4:17, our text. Look, if you will, down in Daniel chapter 4, verses 24 and 25. This is the interpretation, Daniel says to Nebuchadnezzar. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which is come unto my lord the king, that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with a beast of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen. They shall wet thee with the dew of heaven. Seven times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he will. What's he predicting there in verses 24 and 25? Well, those who study mental illness, they would refer to it as, refer to zoanthropy. You can hear the word zoo and anthropos in that word, zoo people. So what is he talking about there? It's basically the delusion that people think themselves to be animals. There are various kinds of this. For instance, there is lycanthropy, where somebody thinks that he is a wolf. And you say, well, how far does that go? They literally go out into the woods and they howl. You just think of it. Oh, I mean, here's a human being. Oh, out in the woods. And you think, is he nuts? Yep, that's pretty well where it is. The kind of mental illness being described here is called boanthropy. That is, where someone thinks of himself as a cow or an ox. And one of the reasons you know it's boanthropy, because he says here, he will make you to eat grass like an ox. Nebuchadnezzar then was reduced to that state. Picture it just for a moment. Here is the proudest, the most arrogant, the most pompous leader of the world. And he is reduced to being like an animal eating grass. As Pastor Rod and I work through this, we'll show you some illustrations where people have actually identified this. They've actually seen this. I was reading one just this morning where the man said the man who had this carefully discriminated between grass and weeds, and he only ate grass. And it's a mental illness. And the Lord told Nebuchadnezzar, this is what's going to happen to you. And by the way, it's going to go on for 7 years until you know something. And what is it that he wanted him to know? Look again at verse 25. Till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, and he gives it to whoever he will. Do you and I recognize today then that the Lord is completely in control and in charge of all the world's leaders? That he is the supreme God who is ruling and reigning? Folks, that will give you rest for your soul. When you read news articles like I read news articles and you think to yourself, what on earth is going on here? Remember that the Most High God rules and reigns in the kingdom of men. Look at verse 32. Daniel 4, verse 32, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with a beast of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and 7 times, the scholars tell us here, 7 years shall pass over thee until thou know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whoever he will. Do you get the idea from these passages that the Most High God rules and reigns in the kingdom of men, and he gives it to whoever he will? It's so very, very prominent. He says in Daniel 4:34, and at the end of the days, Nebuchadnezzar testifies in verse 34, at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that lives forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. Glory to God, lesson learned. Should we pray for our own national leaders in this very same way? Oh, yes. That principle is still in effect. God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. And you would really think that the descendants of Nebuchadnezzar would look back on that 7 years as an ox. By the way, after the 7 years, his reasoning returned to him. And I've heard studies about this that they say that people who experience this, on some level, they are still thinking rationally, but on another level, they're acting like animals. And they say, well, you know what, how could you be thinking inside the right way and yet on the outside on another level? And the answer is, I don't know how that works. But ultimately, Nebuchadnezzar recognized, hello, here's what's really going on here. The Most High God rules and reigns. It's not me. It's not great Nebuchadnezzar. It's not all my wonders. It's not the Hanging Gardens. It's not all the things I've done. And those who have studied archaeology say that when you do archaeological digs there, if you find bricks that were made during that time, it refers to the great king Nebuchadnezzar. I mean, he put his stamp on everything. That's the man who came to recognize that the Most High God rules. Well, you would think his sons and his grandsons would really get this, right? But no. What's the great problem, the great spiritual problem? It is forgetting. Look at Daniel chapter 5, verses 18 through 23. Here, Belshazzar is conducting an orgy there in the palace. This is the night that he died, by the way. This is the night he was captured and killed by the Medes and the Persians. Look at Daniel chapter 5, verse 18. It says, Daniel said unto him, O thou king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom. Now, for those of you who may not have read this story, let me again encourage you to read it. But what happened was that Belshazzar saw the handwriting on the wall. He, teki teki, mini, mini, eupharsin. In other words, Daniel came to him and said, your kingdom is taken. You've been placed in the balance and found wanting, and you're not going to make it here. But notice the way that he gives this interpretation to Belshazzar. He said, O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. And for the majesty that he gave him, all peoples, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would he killed, he slew, and whom he would he kept alive, and whom he would he set up, and whom he would he put down. But when his heart was lifted up and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. And he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beast, and his dwelling was with the wild asses, the wild donkeys. They fed him with grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and the appointed over it whomever he will. Now you see how many times that's repeated. So as you read through the book of Daniel, I want you to constantly refer back to this theme, this beating heart as you read. He says in verse 22, and thou his son, and the reference here apparently is the way it's using it. We think Belshazzar was even his grandson. Has not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this, but has lifted up thyself against the Lord God of heaven. What are we seeing in these passages? We're seeing that God overrules. He overruled in the kingdom of the past. He is ruling and overruling even today. And by the way, if you go forward, as we will in this series, you see that God, the Most High God, rules supreme even over the coming reign of the Antichrist. He supremely rules over that as well. And so when you think about, as you're reading about the little horn in Daniel chapter 7, as you read about what it's describing there about the Antichrist, and I've given you in the manuscript there, I've given you the New Testament references, recognize that he is ruling and reigning and will rule and reign even over the Antichrist. There's some good news in all this. May I encourage you just for a moment, look over at Daniel chapter 7. I want you to see three references there in Daniel chapter 7 that I find very encouraging, and I think you will too. Look at Daniel chapter 7 and verse 18, and notice what it says. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 18. But, so all these kingdoms and everything that's coming, it says, but the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. There is coming an eternal kingdom. The image that I was telling you about a few moments ago, the end of the story is that this giant stone comes down from heaven, destroys the image, rises up into a huge mountain in the vision. And so we know that what's going to happen is our God will rule and reign supreme. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 22, until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High and the time that the saints possessed the kingdom. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 27, and the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. All right, have we established that the Most High God rules and reigns over the kingdoms of men, and he puts over it whoever he will, even the basest and the lowliest of men, in order to actually carry through on and bring about his purposes? I think we do. All right. So let's ask for the rest of the message. So what should we learn from this? I mean, it's one thing for you and me to have a history lesson and kind of look over everything that's happened here in the nations. What's the carry away? What is it that we should be getting here? Well, there's some practical applications I think that you and I can make that I placed there in the manuscript. And first and foremost would be this. Have you personally humbled yourself under the hand of the Most High God? You see, we're describing here the sovereign, the supreme God, who is the saving God. He is the deliverer, the one who sent his son, as Hebrews chapter 2 describes it, as the captain of our salvation. The captain of our salvation, our deliverer, who came to bring many sons to glory, and he did so by tasting death for every man. The captain of our salvation, Jesus Christ, lived the spotless, perfect life that every one of us should have lived. He died the cruel, criminal death that you and I deserved, and he did so in order to save us from sin and death and hell. And I love this. In John chapter 10, it tells us that Jesus Christ said in John chapter 10, verse 17, he predicted this in advance. The captain of our salvation said, I lay down my life and I take it up again. And he was talking about his own resurrection. He was talking about the power of his resurrection. Could you and I today then recognize that this is the Most High God who rules and reigns supreme? And why, oh why, would any person not want to acknowledge this and come before the Most High God and say, Lord, I am giving myself completely and totally to you. I'm a sinner. Save my soul. But unfortunately, there are people all over, perhaps some even listening to this online broadcast this morning. Here's what it says in Proverbs. He that covers his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesses and forsakes them shall have mercy. What was Nebuchadnezzar doing? He was covering his sin. He was constantly covering his sin and saying, "Well, no, that's not really sin, you know. And look, I'm the greatest. I know I'm proud, but hey, I'm the ruler over all." The entire time he was covering his sins. He that covers his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesses and forsakes them shall have mercy. First and foremost, application wise, would be, have you truly become a believer? Have you humbled yourself under the hand of the Most High God? But I think what we go back, if you would go back with me to Daniel chapter 4, I think we see some good representations here for the way that Daniel approached this very proud king. And so in closing, let me just walk through these with you. Let's call these 7 God-honoring responses to our political leaders. This again is in Daniel chapter 4. Well, notice first of all in verse 9 that Daniel had a very good reputation with the king. You'll notice about Daniel that Nebuchadnezzar never thought of him as a reactionary, as a violent man, as someone who was trying to put him out of office. It's pretty amazing that when Daniel receives the interpretation of this dream, he said, "Oh, king, the interpretation of this dream be to your enemies." Wow, that's pretty loyal. I mean, it's amazing. And remember, Daniel had been taken as a captive somewhere between 14 and 17 years of age. He had been taken as a captive. How would you feel about that? Teenagers, how would you feel about that? If you were taken from your parents, taken from your nation, taken to another place, and there commanded you're going to have to serve, you probably spend about 3 years learning all the culture and the language of that place. Wouldn't you be tempted to be like an angry, bitter person who's ready to just to take it out on everybody there? And yet that's not Daniel. Daniel had a very good testimony of honoring the Lord, and according to verse 9, he was known for remaining calm and working through difficulties when things were in an uproar. Pray for those believers who are in government today when all things are in an uproar, and let you and me be calm in the way we think about these difficulties. I really appreciate what happened in Daniel chapter 4, verse 19. Let me just read that for you. I alluded to it a moment ago. Daniel chapter 4, verse 19, then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for 1 hour. That's how much that interpretation of that dream troubled him. And his thoughts troubled him, and the king spoke and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation thereof trouble you. Belteshazzar answered, my lord, the dream be to them that hate thee and the interpretation thereof to thine enemies. As I said a moment ago, extremely loyal. Notice what else you see about him. Number three, he gave careful consideration to what he would say to and about his political leaders. Folks, I think that's really important in these days. What is it that we are saying to and about our political leaders? Daniel is an example for us. Also in verse 19, Daniel made a point of expressing his loyalty to his leader when he could have easily become condescending and reactionary. Daniel could have easily said, hey, big boy, now you're going to get what's coming to you. Principle of sowing and reaping. He could have been. He wasn't that way. He wasn't that way. I think that's very important for you and me in these days. In verses 22 through 26, Daniel spoke the truth frankly and firmly without holding back the hard, essential truth. Nothing about what we are saying should cause us to have to mince words, but there's a way to say things that is appropriate and respectful, but still get our point across. Of course, that's exactly what Daniel did. And he made a humble appeal to his leader. Look, if you will, down in verse 27. Just look at the way that Daniel said, okay, all right, everything else we've said here, let's bring it down to a point. Let's bring it down to, how would you respond? Look at verse 27. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. The gentlemen who are going to be praying today in our combined Sunday school time, in our concerted season of prayer, let's pray that our leaders would break off their sins. That's what's costing us so much in this country. And as you know, we have aborted 65 million babies in the womb since Roe versus Wade, 1973. That is a tragedy. That is a horror. That is so wicked. That's the kind of thing we're talking about here. And Daniel is saying to the king, king, break off your sins. His appeal was a humble appeal to the leader to repent of his proud ways and do right by serving people. And then finally, and I think you see this in a couple different places in Daniel chapter 4, verses 1 through 3 and 34 through 37, Daniel conveyed his message in such a way that the king could clearly see that he was dealing with God and not men. That's important. Same thing happened with Joseph and Pharaoh. Same thing's happening with Daniel here. He is not saying, hey, king, you know, interpreter, visionary has arrived. No, not at all. What he's saying is, God will give you this answer. Joseph said to Pharaoh, God will give you an answer of peace. He's saying, Lord, it's not in me. He's the one who will give you the answer. So I think it's very, very important that you and I would maintain a good testimony in this time. In a recent speech, U.S. Vice President Mike Pence said these words, I quote, everywhere I go, people speak to me about their faith with a word of encouragement. The sweetest words, now this is our vice president saying this, the sweetest words I ever hear is when people will reach across the rope line or just say to me, I'm praying for you. And I want you all to know we feel those prayers every day. I think the American people know that the foundation of America is freedom, but the foundation of freedom is faith. The truth is that faith is at the very heart of who we are as Americans. And I believe the foundation of this country is strengthened each and every day by the stand that each and every one of you take. President Lincoln reminded us, and he said, and he quoted President Lincoln here, he said, "It is the duty of nations as well as of men to recognize the sublime truth announced in the Holy Scriptures and proven by all histories that those nations are only blessed whose God is the Lord." And so as I leave you here today in these challenging times and urge you to hold fast to freedom, let us hold fast to faith and let's remember to pray. And the final paragraph I quoted here from him is very important to us. Vice President Pence said, "The Bible tells us that the prayer of the upright pleases him. The prayer reaches heaven, his holy dwelling place, and that in times of great challenge in our life or in the life of the nation, we're not to be anxious about anything, but in everything, in every form of prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, we're to present our requests to God and know that the peace of God passes all understanding and will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." Dear friends, even our political leaders are asking if we would take up our place to pray. May I urge you, especially over this next month, to set aside some time for fasting and for prayer and to cry out to the Lord and see what he will do in order that everyone around us will know that the Most High God rules over the kingdoms of men. He appoints over it whoever he will, even the basest and lowliest of men. Shall we pray together? Lord, thank you so much for what you've shown us this day. Thank you for an understanding from the book of Daniel about the Most High God. And Lord, we come before you now recognizing your presence with us and asking that every single person under the sound of my voice would truly bow from their hearts and acknowledge the greatness of our great God. Lord, save souls today. Bring people into the church, into the kingdom of God. Help them to truly know our wonderful Savior. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.